right. If you have your Bibles, if you can turn with me to the book of Acts, we're continuing on in our series, Walk by Faith, Not by Sight. And we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 4, starting from 32 all the way to 5:11. Okay, Acts chapter 4, verses 32 to 5:11. And as you guys are turning to that passage, let me just say some thoughts from our undergrad retreat. The leaders and I, we gather together every Saturday morning and we do, it's kind of like our own life group where we encourage one another, where we study the Bible together. They get trained up and so forth. And we were able to share a little bit just of our undergrad experience, not only for themselves, but even during your life group, some of the things that you guys were able to share and so forth. And it sounds like some of you were really able to experience the love of God and really the power of the Holy Spirit, which is awesome. And I was so encouraged by that. But I really want to encourage all of us to think of it as an experience that launches off us off into the future, right? In other words, don't just settle for that experience alone. And I know that for many of us, when we have an awesome retreat experience, it's like, yay, awesome. But then as we try to engage in life, whether it's school, work, and so forth, nothing really changes. But that has to be a catalyst that really begins to change our lives. And the way I kind of look at it is, you know, like when you go to a steakhouse. You go to a steakhouse because of the steak. I mean, you don't go to a steakhouse because they have good Coke, because you can buy Coke anywhere. Maybe it's the appetizers, right? They're famous for their appetizers. But you go because you want the filet mignon or whatever it is. And so it's kind of like you order your steak, you order the appetizers, and then as you're eating the appetizers, even though it's good, you forget that there is this medium rare filet mignon that's coming. And you're like, wow, this is really good. And then you forget that the main course is about to come and then you leave. Right? That's like half the experience. And so I really want to challenge us to see genuine change and transformation that happens not through the experiences that we go through, but as we begin to put those experiences into action. That's where change happens. And so what often happens is that, you know, we have this great experience, but then we go from experience to experience. And it's kind of counterintuitive when you think about what happens, because we feel like that experience that we have should tenderize our hearts, if you will, to make our hearts more tender towards the things of God. But in fact, what happens is, if you just rely on that experience by itself, it actually makes our hearts a lot harder. And so that even though we want to experience genuine change, it doesn't happen because our hearts become harder. And that's why when you go from retreat to retreat to retreat, you become retreat experts. And sometimes you just become very like disillusioned because I've been to that retreat before. What? I've been to the undergrad retreat and this happened. What? Congregation retreat is coming up and it's like, argh. Well, it's because you go from retreat to retreat to retreat expecting those experiences to transform your life, but they don't. It's the convictions that you place into action. That's what changes your life. So I just want to encourage you, don't settle for the experience of yesterday, but really desire the pursuit of God for today. Because you have to believe that God is good today, that He wants to work today, amen? That He wants to place a greater conviction in your heart today. Yesterday is good, but yesterday is old news, right? Longhorns, they won yesterday. We praise God. Finally, breakthrough. Michael is wearing that shirt, finally in pride. For Sunday after Sunday, he was suffering ridicule, mostly by me. But now he can wear it in pride. But you know what? Even though they won, that's still yesterday's news. Because a week from yesterday, they have a new opponent coming up. Same thing in our Christian life, that we don't settle for the blessings of yesterday, but we pursue after the things of God today. And I really want to encourage us with that. And I know that for some of us, our experience of the retreat was, I'm not going to say it was disappointing, but maybe it wasn't like fully satisfying. Because you've experienced those types of retreats before, so you went into the retreat with this mindset that God is going to meet me in a supernatural way, because that's what we've been talking about. And maybe for some of you, what's on your mind is when Pastor Seth came when did he come? Like 3 years ago, right? For some of the juniors, when you guys were freshmen. And I know that when that 3 years ago when he prayed for some of you, like you guys were like knocked out and some of you received gifts of tongue and all this crazy stuff happened. And you're thinking, man, that's what's going to happen this time. And it didn't happen. And I really want to encourage us to think about that we can't necessarily demand how God is going to work. I mean, I think we can ask for the Spirit to move in a certain way, but God is all-knowing, and he's going to do what is best at that time for his people. So that's the first thing that I really want to encourage us with, that God is not necessarily going to show himself in a way that we desire for him to, but he's going to do whatever he likes because he's God, because he knows better than us. But the second thought is maybe God didn't necessarily show up in the way that you wanted him to show up. And maybe your encounter of him wasn't necessarily in the way that you imagined because the power and the desire of that experience, the longing of the experience of the Holy Spirit and so forth, that you were wanting, that God doesn't want to relegate that to just the retreat. Right? It's only during the retreat that supernatural things happen. It's only during the retreat that we receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's only when Pastor Seth comes and lays his hands on you like some of you knock out. And maybe what God wants to show us is not, it's not relegated to just these experiences or even a person, but it's his move. It's his desire for us to live in that power and that anointing every single day. And so I was trying to challenge our life group leaders. I mean, I think it would be so awesome. You know, going to a retreat and receiving and experiencing some of these things are awesome. But I think what's even more greater is that, let's say you go to life group and there's a need in a person's life and you guys gather together and that around that person and you pray for them. As you begin to pray for them, they're filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, how awesome is that, right? You go into life group not expecting much to happen. You're going to sing the songs. You're going to, you know, study the Bible, and you're going to have refreshments, and depending on who's preparing the refreshments, it's going to be good or it's going to be bad, and then you go. But then, bam, you pray for that person, all of a sudden that person is like, blah, 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 blah. And you're like, oh my goodness, what is happening? Maybe what God is wanting to challenge us in is that he wants us to live in his power every single day. And that's something that we need to hunger for every day of our lives. Not just that retreat experience. And so I feel like if your hunger wasn't met, that's awesome. Because that means that you get to pursue after him even more in your daily life. So that you encounter the power of the Holy Spirit, not at a retreat, but in the classroom. As you are ministering to that one person, you're asking God, God, speak prophetically through me to my friend. As you're praying for maybe someone who's sick, you're praying, God, use me to heal this person, to demonstrate your power. I think that's what it means to walk by faith and not by sight. So I want to really encourage us, for those of us who feel like, man, it was good, but I still wish that there was more. Well, you know what? There is more. And I feel like God is wanting to encourage us to pursue after that. Amen? All right. Man, it was a tough week for me with the newborn and I don't know, I'm really excited today. Maybe it's because I didn't get to preach during the retreat and I'm having like withdrawals. All right, so get ready. 5 o'clock, 7 o'clock. No, I'm just kidding. All right, let's go and read this together. Acts 4, 32 through 5:11. All right, here we go. This is the word of God. It says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There was no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold the field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received from the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young man came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that is the price." Peter said to her, "How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at your door, and they will carry you out also." At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Amen. Let's pray one more time. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And we pray that as we come, that your word will give life, that your word will challenge us, that it will speak your truth into us. And not only will it convict us, God, but that it will be the catalyst that you will use to transform our lives. So even as we listen to your word now, that as we submit ourselves under the authority of your word, that our lives will become more like Jesus. That we want to meet with you here this day in spirit and in truth. So we thank you and we praise you, God, for this time together. And we pray all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right, so as the early church begins to grow and to evolve, it really begins to experience some growing pains. And this is actually the first growing pain that we see the church experiencing. And I just feel like it's very relevant for us because I feel like we are also at that stage in our church's life, if you will, where we're growing and we're slowly evolving, but with that growth comes growing pains. Not only as a church, but even some of you individually, as you are being challenged to really think about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, and as you are striving to follow after him, there are some growing pains that many of you are struggling through. But through it all, we see that in the midst of even the growing pains that they experience, that they are able to see God's desire for his church. And that's what we want to talk about. And I feel like more than just God's desire for the church, specifically God's desire for our church here in this specific time and in this specific place. And so there's two realities that we see here in these verses about God's desire for his church. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. Okay, two realities that we see about God's desire for his church and specifically God's desire for our church here in HMCC of Austin. The first desire that we see, you see that in verses 32 through 35, and that desire simply is his church to be a living testimony. God's desire for his church to be a living testimony. As we read these words, I think it's really incredible because it's really about the testimony of the early church. The testimony that they're building not only for themselves and for one another, but ultimately for the greater community. And so there's five testimonies that we see that the church is building. And I think this is a challenge for us. As we think about the rest of the semester and as we think about the rest of the year, that this is the testimony that we need to continue to be challenged to build in our church. Because I think this is what it means for us to walk by faith. To walk by faith is to build the testimony of the church. So the first testimony that we see here is the testimony of unity. The testimony of unity. All the believers were one, that they were united. That's what that word means. And I think there's something powerful about unity. Because when you see a group of people coming together, when you see a group of people who are coming together for the sake of not themselves, but coming together so that through their lives that they can point to something that is greater, I think there is power behind it. And I think that's why when you see this early church, one of the fruits of the unity that they had was what? That we saw people daily being added to their numbers. Because they were unified under the vision of who they were, that they were Christ's disciples, and they were unified under the vision of Christ was sending them out to be his witnesses. And I believe that they were consumed by this, that everything that they did revolved around this unity of being his witness. And when I think about it, this is so needed because this is what people are longing for. That they want to know that there is something greater than themselves. And I think for many people, they enjoy what they have, but they all secretly, in the deepest of their hearts, that they want to know that there is something greater that they can live for. Because if they settle for themselves, they know that themselves will only get them so far. So we need to be united because our unity points to the reality of who God is. And every time we gather together, every time we worship, every time we lift up the name of Jesus, it's not just singing the songs, but it's being united because we want to point people who? To God. And for them to experience the reality of God. And so not only do we see a testimony of unity, but the second thing that we see and the second thing that we're challenged with is the testimony of generosity. And I'm not going to go too deeply into this because Pastor Seth talked about this during our undergrad retreat. If you weren't there, I really want to encourage you to listen to the messages. And if they're not online yet, they will be really soon, all right? But what we notice here is that no one claimed any of his possessions as his or her own, and they shared everything that they had. I mean, these are really incredible words that we read, because not to claim your possession as your own, that's really hard to do. How do I know? Well, first of all, that's hard to do in my life, but that's hard to do for my kids. And I see them all the time fighting over what? Over their possessions, right? This is my toy. No, this is my toy. Okay, fine, you can play with it, but only for 5 minutes. And then they actually count down to 5 minutes. How many of us, you learned when you were little that sharing is caring? If you haven't, let me fill you in on one of the secrets of life, all right? That sharing is caring. And this is something that we try to instill into our kids all the time, that sharing is caring. And so there's a couple ways that we do that. When they get a toy, then their brothers actually, well, not brothers. It used to be brethren, but now it's brothers, right? Their brother has the right to play with that toy first. Why? Because we want to teach them that sharing is caring. That when they get their Christmas presents, they have to pick out one of their presents so we can give that away. And we don't let them settle for, okay, here's a piece of crayon that I received. No. These are the 3 Lego pieces. Even though you love Star Wars Lego, which one are you willing to give because you love Jesus? I don't want to give any, right? Our generosity, not only in the things that we have, but even in our time and energy and effort. For some of us who are visiting our church for the first time, I want to let you know that your friend who invited you out to our church, it's because they wanted to demonstrate their generosity towards you. Because the greatest thing that they can share with you is the love of Christ. Because it's the love of Jesus that has transformed their lives. And that's what they want to share. We see this wonderful testimony of generosity. And I feel like this is the area that we really need to be stretched in, because if you're like me, being generous is hard. You know, there are certain things that where it's easier for us to share, but other things, it's like, this is mine. And I remember at the University of Michigan, you know, I was a grad student there, and my parents bought me a car because the one that I had was getting really old. And it was really hard for me to share this car with people. And granted, it wasn't like a Porsche 911, you know, it wasn't a fancy. It was just a small little Escort. They don't even make Escorts. It was a Ford Escort station wagon. It was red. And I used it to transport the drums for our church. But whenever people would come up to me and ask me, Ben, can I use your car? I was like, oh, yes. Because if you don't know me, I'm very particular. My wife tells me that all the time. I didn't know I was particular until I got married. You see, you find a lot about yourself. You didn't realize you were a certain way until you get married. She's like, you're very particular. I'm like, what? Like, I put the toilet roll, you know, paper in such a way, and all my utensils have to line up in such a way. And, you know, even my car, I'm very particular. And so it was so hard for me to freely let people borrow my car. But I think that was a really good test, because it teaches us that what we have, it doesn't really belong to us. But it's God's anyhow. See, for some of us, it's really hard giving things to God, because Our concept of giving is, okay, God, why is it that I have to give you 10% of what I have? Because that's what tithing is. We collect offerings and our tithes all the time. So it's, all right, fine, here's 10% of what I have. But you know what Scripture teaches us? Scripture teaches us that it's not actually you giving God your 10%, but it's actually God letting you keep his 90%. See, if you have that perspective, it's like, wow, 90%. Because even the government doesn't let you keep 90%, right? I mean, they tax you more than 10%. Can you imagine how happy it would be? Like if you started working for the first time and it's, oh my gosh, only 10%. No, it's like 30%, 35%. And you thought, yeah, I'm making all this money. And then you see before taxes, after taxes. It's God letting you keep his 90%. Because he wants to be generous towards you so that you can reflect that heart of generosity towards others. And I think we need to be a church that is generous. And I don't necessarily mean just in giving, but going out and reaching out to people who do not have what we have, the love of Christ. And not only that, but the third thing that we see here is a testimony of purpose, that they continue to testify to the resurrection of Jesus. That every time they gather together, it was for the sake of preaching about Jesus. They never got tired about sharing with other people who Jesus was. And I think for some of us, we're really good at preaching through our words, right? We go to life group and we're like, hey, you got to do this. You got to do, sinner, repent, right? We're really good with our words, but some of us, we're really good through our actions. We figure, you know what? I can't really use my words, but I'm gonna share the gospel in the way that I interact with the people around us. But the Word of God here tells us that we need to do both. Not only do we share the gospel through time, energy, and effort and loving them, cooking for people, studying with them, hanging out with them, but also through sharing about who Jesus is. And this is what they live for, to testify to the resurrection of Jesus. And I want to just challenge us to really think about, as we're sitting here listening to these words, what is it that we have lived for? Not what is it that we are wanting to live for. And as you reflect back on even this week of coming back from the retreat, what is it that you have been living for? You know, it wasn't a side dish for them, but this was their main meal. And continuing to testify about who Jesus was. So not only their purpose, but the fourth thing that we see is grace, the testimony of grace. It tells us that much grace was upon them, right? Much grace was upon them. The grace there simply means God's favor, that God's favor was upon them. And now when it says God's favor, it doesn't necessarily mean that everything went their way. Oftentimes when we think about favor, that's what we think about, right? Everything going our way. I don't know if you guys heard, but when Pastor Seth was going back to Detroit on Monday, the plane that he was supposed to depart from broke down. And so I guess all the people were like scrambling to find different ways or different airlines and through like different planes of getting back to Detroit and so forth. And they were scrambling and, you know, he so happened to get one of the last seats on one of the later flights. And, you know, I think he tweeted like, I feel so bad for other people, but yeah, I get to go home or something like that. I mean, this always happens to him. I don't know why. If you travel with him enough, it always happens. Like, he always gets the last upgrade. He always gets, like, the last sandwich that's there. And he's always saying, well, this is the grace of God. You know, if you hang around with me, you know, the grace of God will rub off on you. And so, like, give me some of that grace of God. But the grace of God doesn't necessarily mean that everything goes our way. I mean, it's awesome when things go our way, but the grace of God means that God is always for us and that we know and that we can be certain that God is always for us. That even though when things seem like it's not going our way, as a matter of fact, it seems like there's many oppositions that come against us. It's our hearts that are struggling to love God. But the grace of God tells us that even in the midst of the struggles, that God is always for us and that he always loves us. And so can you imagine the security that you would have even though you're struggling, that you know that there is your Father who is constantly for you, loving you. He's the greatest cheerleader that you have. This is the kind of strength and the testimony that the early church was building. And not only that, but the last thing that we see there is compassion. That there was no needy person among them, that God provided for all of their needs. And not just providing for all of their needs in a supernatural way, but providing for their needs through what? The resources of their fellow brothers and sisters. That God was able to do the miraculous, not push, like making things come or appear out of thin air, but actually moving within the hearts of our fellow brothers and sisters to meet our needs. And so when you look at these five testimonies, right? Testimony of unity, generosity, purpose, grace, and compassion. I think this is what we are aiming for as a church community. That we are wanting to continue to build this testimony because this is about what it means to walk by faith and not by sight. Because some of these things are impossible for us to accomplish within ourselves. And what this is pointing us to the fact is that, okay, in order for us to build this testimony, it's not that we need to try harder. It's not that somehow we need to become nicer people. It's not that so we become people who hold on to things loosely. I mean, those things are all true. But ultimately, what this points us to the fact is that these things don't come first. Generosity, grace, they don't come first, but what comes first is God. And I think what this is telling us is that this is a community that was pursuing after God. And as they were pursuing after God, we see the fruit of their pursuit in unity, generosity, purpose, grace, and compassion. And so we are reminded again that church is not a place where we come together to do our Christian thing and then we leave and that's it. That every time we come together to worship, that every time we come together to study the Word of God, that every time we come together to encourage one another, what we are reminding each other is that God is calling us to live this life that is in pursuit of Him. And I want to remind that for us again this morning, or excuse me, this afternoon, that as we come together, that He is calling and challenging us to live a life that is constantly in pursuit of who He is. And not only doing that in here, but ultimately doing that out there. See, because that's the real test for us, isn't it? Here, it's easier to sing the songs and to agree with the Word of God. Out there, it's a lot harder. And so we strive to live by faith, by being His living witnesses. But not only that, but I want to close with this. The second point we see in verses 436 through 511 is that God desires for His church to be uncompromising in our convictions. God desires for His church to be uncompromising in our convictions. The story goes on, and there's an example of Barnabas, right? This is the original Barney. Barnabas comes, which means son of encouragement. He sold the field that he owned, and he brought it at the feet of the apostles. And I believe the reason why Barnabas is named here is not because he somehow stands out, because a lot of people are doing this, but he's an example of what a leader is supposed to do in the church, that they set the way by their example, right? And so this is an example for the rest of the church to follow. So we have the story of Barnabas and then the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Man, this was a really tough passage for me to really try to chew on. And so my wife was talking to me about this, and she's like, man, what are you going to preach on this? And I said, I don't know. Maybe I'll preach like, if you lie to God, you're going to die right now. And let's see who drops first, right? I mean, this is a tough passage because there's a lot of questions. I don't know about you, but when I read this story, there's a lot of questions. Because what happens is Ananias and Sapphira, they also sell this property that they have. And they keep part of the money and they present the rest. But then what Peter says is this: how is it that Satan has filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and kept for yourself some of the money that you received from this land, that you've lied to the Holy Spirit? And I don't know what exactly happened. Maybe it happened this way. Maybe they thought, okay, I'm going to sell this piece of land. And so that was their conviction, right? As they were praying, the Holy Spirit said, you go and sell this piece of land, and whatever money that you make, I want you to use that to build God's kingdom. And so they thought, okay, I'm going to sell this piece of land and maybe we'll get like 20,000. And so with that, we're going to give that to the church so they can use it to build God's kingdom. But then when they sold the land, you know, the market goes up. It's like Austin. The housing market never quite crashed and it went up. And then so they got a lot more than what they expected. Instead of 20,000, maybe they got like 100,000. And they're thinking, well, 20,000 was, but 100,000, I mean, that's a completely different story. And so maybe what they thought was, you know what, we said 20,000, so we'll just give 20,000 and we'll keep the 80,000. But the problem was they presented it as if this is the full amount. And so maybe that's what happened. Or I don't know, maybe they just wanted to appear greater than who they really were. They wanted to save face or whatever it was. But the point here is that they made a compromise. And when they made this compromise, they paid for it with their lives. They paid for it with their lives. I mean, this is pretty, man, this is tough to swallow. Because we often think about God as grace. Grace, 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 grace. God is loving, loving, merciful, forgiving, grace, merciful, forgiving. It's the triangle, grace, merciful, forgiving. But what this shows us is God is not only merciful, graceful, or gracious. I'm sure he's graceful too. Gracious and forgiving. But he is also holy and just. And he's serious about what he says. And that he's dead serious about what he expects from his people. And I know it's harder for us to hear that. And I think I was reading about the story, and I was thinking, man, why is it that it just doesn't sit right with me? It doesn't sit well with me. And I was thinking about this, and I was actually reading one of the commentaries, and then the light bulb went on. And I think the reason why this story didn't sit well with me in the first place is because this is what should have happened to me. Because the wages of sin is what? It's death. And it's unnerving that this could happen to us. And that if this did happen to us, that God would be fully just in doing that. Giving us everything that we deserve. But I think what this highlights here is really the grace of God. That he is a gracious and loving and compassionate of God. Because what happens here is because of the death of Ananias and Sapphira, what this does not produce in the church is what? Questions. Can you imagine if this happened here? As we're worshiping God, God, you're my everything. We die because you lied. God wasn't your everything, right? And then like the ushers are, what do we do? A hospitality team. So they wrap you up and they take you out. Can you imagine if that happened? Next Sunday when you come to worship and you're singing these songs, you're like, I can't say it because I don't want to lie. And we're thinking, God, why? Like, aren't you good? Aren't you? See, the thing that doesn't happen, it doesn't produce these questions where they begin to doubt who God is, but rather it produces fear. And the fear here isn't just being scared, but the fear here is having this reverent awe, this profound respect for God. And I think what this demonstrates for the church as well as for us is that we don't see God just through our own needs. See, we have this propensity in the church to see God through our own needs. But we see God through his revelation of himself. And sometimes our faith, it's not very exciting. Sometimes our worship of God, it's not very enthusiastic because the God that we see is only through our own needs. And so the God that we see is like this. But if we could just stretch our minds and our hearts, and if we can just begin to see God through his own revelations, then it paints for us a complete picture of who God is. And the picture that this paints for us is of a God who loves the law so much that he is unwilling for his church to compromise on being his witness to this dying world. You got to know
that this isn't necessarily about generosity. What this is telling us is that God takes the testimony of his church seriously. That when we lie, that when we sin, when we compromise, it's not just that it grieves God's heart, but it dishonors his name. It dishonors his glory. And God takes that very seriously. And here's why God takes the witness of his church so seriously. Because it's not just about God's love for you. See, when we come to church, we are reminded that God loves us, which is true. But you know what is just as important to God? It's not only God's love for you, but it's God's love for his other children. And the reason why he saved you and me, and the reason why that he allows us to experience his grace and his mercy, and the reason why that we're able to live in this freedom, it's not for ourselves, but it's so that he can send us out, so that we can continue to be this living testimony to his other children that he loves so desperately. We need to reflect the Father's heart to those who do not know him. And that's why God takes the witness of his church seriously. So think about it. When you make compromises on the convictions that God has placed in your life, right? Just think about some of the convictions that God has placed in your life in the past. And when you begin to make compromises on them, you know what that says about us? Oftentimes we think that, okay, if I make this compromise, that means I'm not strong enough. That means I'm just not mature enough, or I'm not there yet. That we're just weak. Maybe we're bad people. But I don't think that's what that tells us. But at the core of our compromises, I think what it says is that ultimately what we care about the most is our own glory rather than God's glory. See, it's not that you're weak enough, but it's you are choosing to decide what is best for you at that moment. So it's not about your weakness, but it's about what is best for you. It's about what is most comfortable for you. It's about what is the most safe for you. And sometimes to do that actually takes strength. And so it's not that you're weak, but it's about your own glory. I think this is so important. And if I sound like, man, I'm just beating this dead horse to death, Pastor Ben, this is what you talked about last week and the week before. You're right. This is what I talked about last week. But you have to know that this is the heart of God. You have to know that God is so not only convinced that this is what we have to do. He's so burdened for us that we live out his convictions in our lives. And that we're going to do whatever it takes to line our lives in such a way that we can fulfill those convictions. And that his challenge for us is to not compromise on those convictions. I was just thinking about even our church. What are our convictions? Our convictions are what? To transform lost people into Christ's disciples who will then transform the world. So if this is our conviction, but if we are not living out our conviction, then my question is, what the heck are we doing? What are we doing? You know, I shared with you guys about how this year I would love to see us go over that 100 mark. And not because of the numbers, right? But I shared with you how we count people because people count. And by the way, I stole that line from another pastor. It's a great line, though. And I challenged us to begin to think about what would it be like for us to fill up the space and that we don't have any more room left, that we have to go upstairs. And it's not because we want to build this large church. Because if it was for the sake of building this large church, man, we are far behind where we need to be. And I would have quit long, long time ago. But it's because our vision is to transform lost people into Christ's disciples. And so even about, I think it was about 4 weeks ago, we had 80-some people in our church, which is great. I mean, we literally filled up to almost the back row. But let me tell you a little secret about the phases that a church goes through, right? It's usually the beginning of the year that we have the most people because all these people are checking out different churches, which is great. I mean, people are more than welcome to come to our church. And so they go to our church, they go to another church, and then so they decide. And so usually what happens is within about 3 weeks of when school starts, that's when we begin to taper off. And usually right after the undergrad retreat, the number that we have, especially for Sunday and Access, I mean, that's the number that we're going to hover around for the rest of the school year, which is completely fine by me. So we had 80-some people, almost 90 at our largest, but then every Sunday we're averaging around 60 or maybe even 70, which is completely fine, which means some people, they decided that they're going to go to other churches, and that's awesome, that that's going to be a church that they're going to be plugged into so that they can accomplish God's kingdom purposes here. And I'm so glad that you guys are here, and hopefully you guys are here because what you are saying is that this is the church that I want to partner with. Because I believe in this vision of transforming lost people into Christ's disciples will transform the world. So going from 80 to 60, it doesn't bother me. If we were even to go from 80 to 40, it wouldn't bother me. Because I knew that 40, 50, or 60, that's the core. These are the workers that God has given us so that we send you out. We help you to realize that God is calling you to live for something greater than just your grades or your careers, your families, and so forth. And I'm going to preach this over and over again until we are able to live out this truth. But do you know what would really bother me? I think what would really bother me, and I've struggled with this many years, is that we, after the undergrad retreat, because we know the cycle of the church, that we're around this number, but then it never changes. In fact, it goes down, right? Because as the school year progresses, things get harder. And so as things get harder, maybe people drop out. Maybe their commitment wavers. I think what would really bother me, and I think what would really grieve the heart of God, is at the end of the school year, when we see everything that God has been able to accomplish through our church and in our lives, that we compromise on this vision of transforming lives, especially the lost, into Christ's disciples. Do we have great life group experiences? Yes. Did we have a great freshman barbecue? Yes. Do we have great friendships within people in our class? Yes. Great missions experiences? Yes. Great worship experiences during Sunday? Yes. Hopefully. Yes. But if we compromise on this vision of transforming the lost, I don't think that would sit well with the heart of God. Because that's his purpose. And so my goal, especially at this stage, is every time we gather together, I'm going to constantly point you to God's heart. I'm going to constantly challenge you to think about what it means for you personally to not only embrace this vision, but to live it out. And so that every time you gather together in your life groups, your testimonies won't be, you know what, I had a really hard week because of exams, or man, things are really tough at work, can you pray for me? I mean, of course we want to do that. But it will be more of testimonies of, you know what, I was able to reach out to this person, but I've been really praying for this person. My roommate who's a pre-Christian, I'm going to go out to lunch or dinner with him or her on Wednesday. Can any of you join me so that we can partner together in preaching the gospel and sharing the love of Christ? Man, I think that would really excite the heart of God. You know, I was thinking about some of us, like, during the undergrad retreat, like, why is it that we didn't necessarily experience the Holy Spirit and the power of God? Maybe to the fullness that we wanted to. And I was thinking about it, maybe we didn't experience those things because at that retreat, we didn't need to. Because if you experienced those things, it would have been for your own enjoyment, right? Boom, whoa, I got knocked out, praise God. Or I received these gifts, praise God. And maybe what God is challenging us is that not that those things are not available for us, but they are available for us when we need them. So to have a good retreat experience, you don't need those things per se. But to step out in faith and to engage in the lives of the people around us, to engage in dialogue with that one person, you know that person is so hostile to the Christian faith. But you want to love them. For some reason, God just convicts your heart to pray for them. Maybe you're thinking about some of your parents or people in your office or in your workplaces that don't know who Christ is. And your heart is so consumed by it that you're asking God to do anything and everything to show himself. When you have that kind of passion, I guarantee you God will do anything and everything, because that's the testimony that we see here. That God was even willing to administer his justice so that when people saw the witness of the church, that they could see this God not only as a God who is merciful, but a God who is great. That you don't trifle with this God. That he is holy, that he is just. Yet he is loving and merciful. I just feel like this is the heart of God. And until we begin to embrace it, until we begin to say, all right, I'm going to make this heart, this passion, desire my own, the message that God has for us, it's not going to change. You know, I'm so thankful for you. You know, I've been meeting up with some of you. I'm slowly getting back to my rhythm. Met up with a couple of you this week, and I know that some of you are just going through some stretching experiences in your lives where God is stretching you in your faith through some of the hardships that you're going through, you're wrestling through. What does it mean for me to pursue after God and so forth? You know what I'm really thankful for? It's not necessarily that you have the answers or you even have the strength to figure things out for yourself, but you're not willing to throw in the towel. That you're willing to hang on to God and that you're still willing to pursue after him because you know that there is something more, because you've tasted that God is good and you're not giving up on the promise that he will continue to be good to you. For me, that is strength. That is what it means to walk by faith. And I feel like, man, God is doing so much in our lives. Some of us, we don't even realize what God is doing, but I just feel like God is at this point where he's shaping you, where he's molding you, where he's challenging your experience of what it means to come to church, challenging your experience of what it means to be a Christ follower, even helping you to see what it means to struggle for his honor and for his glory. And I feel like God is doing these things because he wants to show you his heart. And you have to know that his heart is for the nations. You have to know that his heart is for the nations. That his heart is for the lost. And that he loves them just as much as he loves you. You know, I knew this pastor. And his philosophy was always, he had a big heart for missions. And he used to always say, what gives people in the U.S. the right to hear the gospel several times? Yet there are so many people out there who have never heard the gospel. So if you hear the gospel, you reject it, fine, that's on you. Don't get me wrong. It's not that he's being mean. It's not that he's being calloused. But what he's trying to communicate is that God's heart is so much bigger than just us. And the love and the forgiveness that you have experienced in your heart, he wants you to carry that over. So that as you begin to interact with people around you, that they can see and to know that there is a God who is pursuing after them, who loves them so much, who not only knows them inside out, but with everything that's in them, that he's willing to accept them. Because this is what the gospel is, right? When you think about what the gospel is, and when you think about who Jesus is, I mean, you cannot make this up. Because what does the gospel demand from us? Just think about it. What does the gospel demand from us? Some of you are thinking our lives. Others of you are thinking my best, you know. But what does the gospel really demand from you? It demands your sins. I mean, think about it. What kind of a God is it that requires the very depth of all the negative stuff in your life? That's what he wants. He doesn't say, give me your best, but he says, give me your worst, because I will turn that worst into my best. And so what he requires from us is our sin, our failures. And as we give him our sin and our failures, he gives us his salvation. What an incredible love. What an incredible love. And now, having experienced that love, it's our privilege to go to people and to let them know that there's a God who loves them so much and that what he wants from them is their absolute worst, because they're going to turn that garbage into gold, into things that are so precious, because he loves them so much. You have to know that this is the heart of God. And that's why we're here. And that's why we labor together. Let me just end with this. Two applications. So what can we do? First of all, take small steps forward in living out God's convictions. Do not compromise on your convictions. But the way in which you live out those convictions, you take small steps forward. You know, every Monday when Isaiah goes to school, I always give him an assignment. Because I think just naturally he tends to be a little bit on the shyer side and so forth. And so I always ask him, like, Isaiah, so who do you play with at school? And he always names the same people. This and this and this and this. And then so every Monday I've been giving him the assignment of, okay, this Monday, go make a new friend. At least one new friend. And then so you know what he does? He actually does it. And then so when I pick him up after school on Monday, he says, you know, Daddy, I got to know this one person. And so every week, I mean, I'm trying to vary up the assignment, right? Go build one more friend. And I think last week was, like, ask someone how their week was. Things like that. Because I want him to what? I want him to experience the power of God who is able to use him to reach other people. Because I don't want him to be trapped in this mindset of, I'm shy, therefore I cannot minister to others. I want him to break that bondage and help him to see that he's not just my son, but he has a heavenly father that even at the tender age of 6, who's going to give him everything that he needs so that he can be a powerful witness for Jesus Christ. And not only that, but I also enable him to challenge me. And so we haven't done this in a while, but I just really feel convicted that we need to do this again. You know, before we used to drive into Costco to fill up on our gas. And so we used to play this game. Like, I used to ask my kids, okay, point out one person because we want to pray for that person. And they would say, that person. And then so they would send me, Daddy, go. And then I would go and I would just ask them, hey, is there anything that we can pray for you? Because that teaches my kids that it's not about daddy being able to do this, but that's the heart of God. And so take small steps forward in living out the convictions. If you feel like your conviction is God is going to send you overseas on missions, then, you know, find that person from that country that you're interested in and build relationships. Right? If you feel like God is calling you to witness to your friend, then start building the relationships now. Whatever it is, that small step. And the second thing is, ask others to keep you accountable and encourage you in your pursuit of God. You need people in your life who can challenge you. You know, I'm so thankful for the other pastors. You know, every other Monday we have this global staff meeting. And I love those times, not because we talk about, okay, this is what's coming up, this is the direction that we're going. Man, when I hear the testimonies of what God is doing in some of the other sites, it so encourages my heart. Not only does it encourage my heart, but it makes me want to not settle for what we are experiencing here. But it makes me want to settle for great things. I don't know if you guys know, but Ann Arbor just had their undergrad retreat. And more than any other year, they had the biggest turnout, which is awesome. And I heard that the last night, I mean, there were more than a handful of people who came to know Christ. And Pastor Seth was saying, you know, they were worshiping, and he said these students, they just wanted to keep on going and going, and so they kept on singing and singing. And next thing you know, it was like 3 a.m. Just like spontaneous worship. And he said they were jumping up and down so much, pretty soon he just had to sit down because he just couldn't keep up with the college students. He realized, I am old. When I hear testimonies like that, I'm like, that is so awesome, because that's a glimpse of what it can be like here. So, you know, like when you think about life group, when you think about your LCC, it's not just community, but these are your partners that you guys can pursue after God together, that you guys can partner to advance God's kingdom together so that they can speak into your life and they can really challenge you. And so ask others to keep you accountable. Ask them to encourage you in your pursuit of God. Let's close out our time together. Can I just ask us to stand? I know that. I think the challenge for us as a church is not only to proclaim the greatness of God, but the challenge for us as a church is to be a reflection of that greatness in the way that we live, in the things that we pursue after, and in the people that we reach out to. And I just feel like we are in the stage of our church when the thing that we need to focus on most is being consumed by the glory of God. Above all things, that we are saying, God, help me to fix my eyes on your glory. Help me to fix my eyes on your purpose. Help me to fix my eyes on your greatness, and let those things consume my heart, consume my heart, consume my heart. So can we just begin to pray for that and ask the Holy Spirit? Just ask God to come. God, help me to fix my eyes on you. Help me not to compromise on the convictions that you've placed in my heart. And help me to run after you. Help me to remember that I was created for greater things than just the struggles of daily life. Help me to remember and to know and to embrace and to live out these truths. So can we go to God together? And let's pray for these things. And let's ask the Spirit of God to move, okay? Can we do that together? Let's pray. Seek after God together.